Sorry, Doug. Romans chapter 8. We are rushing through Romans in our trek here. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to be reading verses 9 to 11 today. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 9, going through verse 11. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth, this your word. Thank you, Lord, that we can open your word here. We can study, we can gain knowledge and yet wisdom, Father, but we can grow in our relationship with you, grow in knowing you, knowing what you have for us, knowing what you want for us, knowing the life that you have given us, and it's just amazing. Thank you so much for this gift, the gift of salvation, the gift of a relationship in which we can call you, the God of the universe, the God who created everything, our Father. We can call you our Daddy. Lord God, we just praise your name. We thank you for that closeness that we can have with you. Thank you for the love that you have shown us in that gift of salvation. Father, we ask that you teach us this morning through your Spirit, through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Romans, so far, we have learned that Paul is the writer, Paul the Apostle. He wrote the book with a desire to teach people that we're justified by faith, not by works by any means, but by faith, by believing, by receiving what Jesus Christ has done. He does so by the first three chapters. He shows us how everyone is condemned, whether it's an evil person, whether it's a good person, or whether it's a religious person. Everyone stands condemned before God because they all stand by the same standard, God's perfect standard. And everyone who looks at God's standard and applies it to themselves are condemned. We're not good enough. But then he gets into chapter 4 and he shows us the faith of Abraham. He says, this is the key. This is the way out of that mess. The faith of Abraham, how Abraham believed God and it was credited as righteousness on his behalf. And he says that type of faith is what we are given or what we need to have. And he goes into chapter 5 and talks about Adam's sin and how it affected the world, how the world is lost because of Adam's sin. One sin right there. And it affected all mankind, but also we have Jesus Christ and his obedience and how that affected all mankind in giving justification to all men. So everyone has it. Everyone has forgiveness. And all there is, we learn from chapter 5, is to believe or to receive. That word pisteo, to believe, or that word lambano, to grasp and to receive, to take it for themselves. And then we get into chapter 6 and see that sin is still an issue. There's still sin, but should we even mess with it? Should we sin so that grace can abound? And the answer is, of course, meganoita. No, absolutely not. It's not even a thought process. Well, should we sin because we're not under the law? No. So he goes on and talks about that, but he gets into chapter 7. And then we see, in chapter 7, we see Paul looking at the fact, either as a non-Christian or as a Christian, I think you can look at it both ways, but especially as a Christian, looking at the fact there's still sin there, and how does it relate with the law, and how does it relate with God? And he goes through that whole argument and comes to the very end of it and says, wretched man that I am, the natural conclusion, I'm wretched, wretched man that I am, who am I to stand before God? Who am I? How can I ever be good enough? And the fact is, he couldn't be good enough. But then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he gets into chapter 8 and says, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's the key, being in Christ Jesus. How he has shed his life for us, given his life for us. God did it all. He sent his son. He fulfilled the law's requirements, his own law, his own heart. He fulfilled those requirements. He says, for those who are walking according to the Spirit, not according to flesh. Now, last week we looked at according to flesh. We looked at those who are walking according to a fleshly mindset. What does it look like to walk by the Spirit? And we saw that it looks like having a new mindset. There's the first key. But then we looked at the unsaved truth and what that life looks like. And now we're going to look at the saved truth in verses 9 to 11. What the life for Christ looks like. All right? Verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. It says, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, why does he say you are not in the flesh? If you go back to verse 8, he kind of explains it. It says, and those who are in the flesh, what? Cannot please God. It's totally unable to. The word is dunamos in the original language. It's the word we get our word dynamite, the power. Have the power, have that great power. He says, if we're in the flesh, there's no way that there we have any power to do so. We can't please God. There's no way we can be well-pleasing to God. Why is that important? Well, Paul himself in Corinthians said, I make it my ambition, my goal, my desire, my heart yearning that whether I'm at home, which he was talking about being in heaven when he said at home, or whether I'm away from home, which he's talking about being here. He says, I make it my heart throb, my ambition, my passion to be well-pleasing to Christ. So that was his desire. That was his motivation, you could say. And that's the motivation that God puts in us as Christians, to be well-pleasing to him. He says, if we are in the flesh, if our mindset is in the flesh, if our whole being is in the flesh, then we cannot. We can't please God. That's why he starts off and says, however, verse 9, you are not in the flesh. You are not in the flesh. And that's emphatic when he says that. You are not in the flesh. When he says in the flesh, he's referring back to being in Christ, having Christ in us as Christians. That's salvation. He says, you are saved. You have trusted in Christ. You have believed. You have received. You have taken his work into your life, applied it to your heart. Therefore, you have the life of Christ in you, is what he's saying. It says, however, verse 9, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed, and that word if there in the original language, you can replace it with since. Since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. The Spirit of God dwells in you. Now this is it's a fascinating word. The word dwells. Because we think of that as, well, there's a place. We don't use it so much today. We don't say, well, our dwelling or do you dwell in Farmington or do you dwell in... Okay, we don't use it like they did. But this word specifically had a deeper meaning than just a house, okay? We would use it to show you the difference. We would use it as a house or a home, okay? Now, before we moved into our house, it was a house, right? We drove by and said, oh, there's a big house. Look at, there's a house that would be neat to live down in this house because it's got a bunch of land around it and it's whatever. When we moved in there, we took all our stuff in there. We said, we've got all our stuff in the house. Okay? But once we moved physically in there, it became our home. Why? Because we're dwelling there. We're staying, and in fact, I'm very much at home there. Right? Because that's my home. That's where my family is. That's where we commune. This is our life, where our life is. That's our home. You see, that's the difference. Because the Holy Spirit is never a guest in your life. Do you realize that? God is never a guest. If you want to invite him as a guest in your life, you've got the wrong concept. Because God doesn't come in to say, okay, well, you can cook for me and clean for me, and I'll just sit back and relax. Right? God isn't a guest. He dwells. He says, in fact, he uses it here. in verse 11 and verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God is at home in you. Dwells is at home in you. Okay? Now, I've been in quite a few places where I'm not at home. I don't feel at home there. Like, I used to go to a counseling conference, and I would go by myself. I wouldn't take Chris or the kids or anybody. I'd go to that counseling conference, and I would stay at a hotel. I did not feel at home in that hotel, all right? It's not home. It was a place to sleep. That was it. That wasn't home. I didn't feel at home there. I wasn't in control there. I didn't have any say in anything. It was a place to sleep. It was a dwelling, but it wasn't where I dwell. It wasn't my home. The Holy Spirit is at home in us when we have believed and received, when we have accepted the truth of of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us, when we have put our trust in him rather than in ourselves. And he comes and he is Lord of our life. He takes over. Say, wait a second. I'm in charge. No, he takes over. He runs us. He rules us. He leads us. He guides us. But you know, he doesn't do it as a taskmaster. You ever notice? God does not do it as a taskmaster. Sin, what does Scripture say? It says you're either a slave to sin or a slave to God. One of the two. You're not in between. You're not, it's you're slave to sin or slave to God. Sin is a taskmaster. You will do this. Why? Because I want you to. God is a loving master. He desires, and we follow his desires. See, there's the difference. But he is at home in us. The Holy Spirit, when he dwells in us, he is at home in us. He is family. He's family. Right? We are what? As a Christian, we're adopted into his family. We're adopted into the family of God. He is there as family, and he is at home. He says in verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. So if he does not have that Spirit of Jesus Christ, he doesn't belong to him. Sorry, I'm getting plenty hot. So there's a difference. Either the Holy Spirit is at home in us, or we don't have him. Now, the word have here is possess or experience. Does not possess or does not experience the Spirit of Christ. He does not belong to him. He is not of. The word belong is he is not of the Spirit. He is not a possession of the Spirit. As believers, we belong to him. We are his possession. There's a I've seen it not often, but I've seen it. It's like a second work of grace, I think it's called, something like that, where you receive the Spirit after you're saved. Sometime you all of a sudden receive the Spirit. The problem with that is if we do not have the Spirit, we don't belong to him at all. So the Spirit comes at salvation. The Spirit indwells us at salvation. When we believe, when we received Jesus Christ, his work for us, not our work. You know, so many rely on their own self to get them to heaven. Well, it's my job. It's my work. It's what I do. No, it's not what I do. It's what he is doing in me and through me. It is about his work. It's about him. I was talking to Dad. I may have mentioned this last week. I can't remember. But I was talking to Dad about someone in his church who came in and was all frustrated with someone that they were working with and said, you know, I've been wanting to write this book. Dad said, what book? And she said, it's a book called It's Not About You. Or It's Not About Me. Maybe she said, It's Not About Me. All right, the whole book, the whole purpose of the book was, look, it's not about me, because our focus is so much on ourselves. Our focus is all on what I am doing, who I am, what's going on with me. And Christianity is it's all about him. What he has done, what he has done for us, and what he is doing in us and through us. It's all about him and what he is doing. And it's so hard to switch focus, because this world says it's all about me. said, grab all the gusto you can, because it's all about me. It's all about myself. And yet God says, no. It's about his son, Jesus Christ, what he has done and how that moves us. But he says here in verse 9 that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Go on to verse 10. If Christ is in you, and by the way, that word if there is also since. Since Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Since Christ is in you, being in the Spirit, you have the Spirit, Christ is in you, though the body is dead. What does it mean that the body is dead? Well, this body is dying, right? This body, and I know the younger you are, the less you realize this, but it's a mess getting old, right? This body breaks down. I was talking to, I don't remember who it was I was talking to this week. They said, you know, this getting old, it's not for wimps. Got to be a lot stronger getting old than you got to be young. Yeah. So there's this body is dying. I think that's what he's talking about. He said that this body is dead. And it's not God's fault that this body is dying, all right? It's the effect of sin. It's the consequences of sin. It's the consequences of Adam's sin perpetuating through all of mankind. Sin has consequences, all right? God has says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The consequence, the eternal consequence of sin is paid for by Jesus Christ. The eternal consequence of being separated from God for eternity is paid for by Christ. And everyone and anyone can accept that. Anyone can believe and have the benefit of no condemnation before God. But if I steal something from you, there's a consequence. I need to pay it back. If I hurt you in some way, I need to fix it. All right? Because there's consequences going this way. And the consequence of Adam purposefully sinning against God is that our bodies now die. He said, in the day you do it, you're going to die. Our bodies now die. They deteriorate. They die. All of creation deteriorates. Yes, there's going to be a new heaven. Yes, there's going to be a new earth. But right now, we're dealing with the old one. And these bodies die. All right? So he says here in verse 10, if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. What Spirit? Well, we're not talking about the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit isn't alive because of righteousness. Our spirit is. Since Christ is in us, since we've believed, since we've trusted in him, our spirit is alive. Alive how? In this life? In this life only? No. Alive spiritually. We're talking about spiritual life. He is life. He says he puts life in us, and that is the Holy Spirit. He gives us new life. So though this body is dying, this body will die. Even if it's raptured, I think this body's gone anyway. All right? And let me illustrate that. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. There's a section here that I use oftentimes at funerals, but it's an amazing section. I didn't even know where to start. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because you could pretty much read this whole chapter, and it's fascinating. But I'm going to start in verse 42. Starting in verse 42 of 1 Corinthians 15, I'm going to read for a little bit here. It says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body, like this one. It is raised an imperishable body, like Jesus Christ. It is sown in dishonor, and it is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. So is the earthy. As is the earthy, so also are those who are earthy. And as is the heavenly, so also are those who are heavenly. Just as we have borne the image of the earthy, we will also bear the image of the heavenly. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. This mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and the mortal will have put on the immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where's your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. It's not empty in the Lord. This mortal must put on immortality. There is the spiritual life. Okay? So in verse 10, what we have is in Christ, I'm sorry, since Christ is in you, though your body is dead, though this body will die because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. This body is perishable. This body is mortal. It must put on immortality. It must put on imperishable. And that happens. That will happen at the last trump. That will happen when Christ comes, when he comes again, when our new spiritual body will be reunited with our spirit. Who is the first fruits of our resurrection? Jesus Christ. He rose again. He has a spiritual body. He has a new body. And that's the type of body that we will have. But right now, our spirit is alive. But go on to verse 11, because it's interesting how he puts this together. In verse 11, it says, but since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. But since the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. Now, why doesn't he say, but since the spirit of God does this? I mean, that would be kind of natural. What he says is, but since the spirit of, and he uses a description for God, him who raised Jesus from the dead. Why does he specifically, because it could have been, since the spirit of the one who created the universe dwells in you, or since the spirit of the one who is master of all things dwells in, but he said specifically, the one who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And I think he does that because he's pointing again back to this body. He's pointing back to the mortal bodies that we have. Because the one that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is going to be the one that raises this body from the dead. The one that changes this body from mortal to immortal. And will it be the same? No. I won't even say I hope not. It's not going to be the same body. Why? Jesus Christ, when he came back from the dead, one of his closest followers, Mary, didn't even recognize him. Say, well, she was crying to him. Okay, well, there was a couple of disciples on the road to Emmaus. They talked to him for a couple of hours, didn't recognize him. And then once he disappeared, they said, oh, yeah, wasn't our hearts burning? Yeah, we knew it was him. Right. They didn't recognize. So his spiritual body is different. Can go through right through the door. Can walk on. The spiritual body is different than the physical. Because the spiritual body is immortal. What that will be, I don't know. I'm looking forward to it. I think it's going to be great. But he says here that, I think he has a double meaning here. Because you look in verse 11. He says, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, that kind of power, that resurrection power, if he is at home, dwelling, is at home in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also what? Give life to this body. Now, is he talking about the fact that he's going to give life to this body someday? I think he is, true. But someday, when Jesus Christ comes again and the dead in Christ shall rise, this body will become alive again as an immortal body. But I think he's also talking about, I think it's a double meaning. It's not only that, but I think he's talking about here and now. I believe he is also talking about giving life to this mortal body through his Spirit who, what? Is at home in us. So not only will we have eternal life, spiritual life someday, but we'll also have life here and now, living out who we are. God using this body for his glory today. God accomplishing his will by giving us the desire, the want, and the way, the opportunity to serve him. He promises to do that in Philippians. He says, I'll give you the desire, I'll give you the want and the way. I'll give you the will and the way. He'll give us the desire, put desires in our, he gives us a new heart. He puts desires in our heart, desires to serve, desires to show others Jesus Christ. But also the opportunities, he puts opportunities in us, gives us opportunities to accomplish that. And he does the work through us so that others will see our good deeds and what? Say, oh, look at that guy, isn't he great? No, so others will see our good deeds and glorify God because we can't take credit for what God does. They'll glorify God, our Father who is in heaven, not us. It's not about me again. It's about our Father who we love, who we serve, who is our Father. Eternal life starts here and now. Yes, this body will be changed. Yes, this mortal will put on immortality. Yes, that is true. And it's because we serve a God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he has power to do that. But he can also give eternal life, today life, to this body. He can work through this, can I say it, cracked pot. He calls us vessels, and we'll get to that in Romans, I think it's chapter 9. He calls us vessels. And you know what? I see us as cracked pots. All right. I know there's vessels that aren't as crackety as me, but if I'm the crackediest one, I figure. I know that's not a word. I'm the crackedest one. How would you do that? Most cracked. Where's Connie? Connie, what am I? She doesn't. She's beyond it. I figured if God can use this most cracked, he can use anyone. But that's what we are. We may be cracked, we may be broken, whatever, but God can use us. And he does, in this body, this old mortal body, he uses us. When we bow to him, when we give him our life, when we yield to him, because he is leading. He is leading from inside where he is dwelling, where he is at home. Isn't that fun to have the God of the universe, the God that is so great, be at home in us? At home. Not just a guest, not just some kind of participant, but at home in us. That's an amazing, amazing truth. This is the God who we serve. Eternal life starts here and now. We are alive in Christ. Our bodies are his. We only experience life through the Holy Spirit as he indwells us. We know we will experience life in our new bodies, but right now we can experience life. And so how does this life, what does this life look like? Oh, this is fun. What does this life that he is living in us look like? How does it show? Next week. He explains it. But that's what we're going to look at next week, because he explains it. And I'd love to go on today, but it's next week. All right? So Paul here, he's building the case. He's building the case for justification by faith. The law is not evil. It's God's heart. The law isn't the problem. Sin is the problem. The only way to have that relationship is through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. Trusting in Jesus Christ. Not having to do anything. Not having to pay. Not having to run circles around anyone. It's trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Then he comes in and he dwells in. He is at home in you. And there are a lot of people who can be in any situation and go back to verse 9. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. They can be in a church, not have the Spirit of Christ. They can be in a whatever, not have it. Because he's not at home in him, in them. You know, I cannot look at you and say God is at home in you or God isn't at home in you. I don't know. But you know. You know whether God is at home in you. You know whether the Spirit of Christ is at home in you, is dwelling. Whether this is his home. And that's what he wants to bring out, is the fact that when he is at home in you, you belong to him. And he will give life even to this body, even here and now. We have God the Almighty in us, dwelling in us, and leading us. And you think you have surprises around the corner? Nothing surprises God. And where he leads, he's already got it already. He wants you to grow. He wants you to know him even more. He has fulfilled the law, and he uses us, even though we can never fulfill the law in and of ourselves. We cannot do that. We don't have to, though, because he's already done it. And we have his work on our account. We are his workmanship, created for good works, not fleshly works, but for good works, for him. So the question is the Holy Spirit at home in you? Only you can answer that. Is your mindset dominated by him or by the flesh, the here and now? Now, next week, we'll look at what that looks like in our lives. But the question comes down, does God's heart lead you? Are you led by the Spirit? And when you are, yield to him. Yield to the Holy Spirit. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, I would invite you today to become a child of his. All there is to believe, to receive, to trust Jesus Christ. I'd love to show you from God's word how you can have that relationship with God. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, then know this. He not only will make these bodies immortal someday, but he gives life even right now to these bodies. He gives his life to these bodies so that we can serve him. So that we get to serve. We don't have to serve God. We get to. We get the great honor and privilege of serving him and knowing him more. That is eternal life, by the way. Remember the definition of eternal life? To know God. There it is. Starts here. Starts now. Let his life show to others through yours. Let's pray. Thank you, Father.